not lack. I have a lot of scriptures that I share, so rather say, try and listen rather than try and take each one in now, because it might be a lot. But the first part that I want to start with is just that we have a choice to make. Joshua 24 verse 15 speaks about, he says, after the Israelites got into the promised land, he told all of them, listen, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, and then he goes on about who they are, and then says, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And before we even start with a message, we need to realize that we're going to have to pay a cost. And it's, for me, quite a challenging message, truths, because the gospel that Jesus gave us is amazing. It's really the good news. Another way to put it, it's the too good to be true news, because it's that powerful. And that we're going to have to make a choice whether we want to follow God, because it's going to come with a cost. Jesus said further in Matthew that you can only serve one God. You cannot serve God or mammon. And you're going to end up serving only one. You cannot serve two gods. You cannot serve God a little bit and then incorporate other things in your life. You're going to end up only serving one to a large extent. So we need to choose. And Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27 is that proverb or story that Jesus tells about the house that's built on the rock or the sand. And we sang this morning about building our lives on a firm foundation. And just that we need to decide whether we're going to build on rock or build on sand. Now, in Galilee, where Jesus told the story, it was a very sandy area, so you had to dig quite deep to get the foundation on rock. So if you were lazy, so to say, you would have just built the house on sand, and when the summer rains came, it wasn't built on rock, so it would wash away. So it actually took some work, uncomfortableness, to really dig deep to get to the rock bottom so that your house, the foundation stood on that. So with us this morning, we're going to chat about that firm foundation. Because Jesus created a new or ushered a new reality in for us when he came. So Jesus said in John 8 verse 31 to 32, he says that if you abide in my word, and you are truly my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. So there's a reality, truth, and if we know that and walk in that, it will set us free. In Matthew 7, the part of the house that we just read, it says, Jesus said that everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man that built his house on a rock. So it's not only hearing, but doing as well. For those who were in Tien's sermon last week, where he spoke about this parable of a sower, we need that word needs to bear fruit in our hearts as well. And that's why I reference to us choosing to follow God, because we have to make that conscious decision to follow him. And then Proverbs 14 verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. And we're all building our lives upon principles, upon, and that's what I mean when I say realities, is the truths we live by, is those realities, what's in our mind, how do we perceive a world. And there's ways that seem right to us in the moment, but its end is death. And I want to ask us, what are we building our lives on? What is this foundations that we're building on? Are we singing songs about building our lives on the firm foundation of Jesus, or is that just something we do as part of a culture, coming to church? So there's a new reality that Jesus is ushering us into, or that he created when he came to earth. And he delivered us in Colossians 1 verse 12 to 14, he delivered us out of a kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved son. So there's a place where we've been delivered out of a kingdom. For those who follow Jesus, we've been delivered out of a kingdom of darkness and into another kingdom. So there's a new reality. Jesus spoke about that, saying that you cannot put old wine into new wineskins. You have to have new wineskins with the new wine. So there's something that needs to change. We can't just enter the kingdom of God and think we take our old lives and we just go on as if nothing has changed. Because Jesus died for us so that we can enter that reality of his kingdom. And that 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So, and then in John 3, he says to one of the Pharisees that you need to be born again. So all these, the new wineskins, being born again, also all speaks of being ushered into a new reality. There's a spiritual thing that takes place. And we have to choose to be transferred to that new kingdom. Like Colossians 1 says, we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved son. New kingdom, new rules, new reality, new mindset that comes with that. We cannot act as if we're still living in the old life. But we also need to realize that we're living in a fallen world, and they subscribe to fallen rules and mindsets that will lead to death. So with that as a, or still continuing with the intro, so what if our old lives were exactly that, our old lives? Galatians 2 verse 20 says, but it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're dead to self, so it's no longer I who make the decisions about my life. I follow Jesus. It's now about his kingdom. So I choose to put him first. Choose this day who you would follow. God or the customized God. So easy in our culture these days, you can pick and choose what you want. So we can customize Jesus according to what we want. This teaching we like about Jesus. This teaching we like about Jesus. This is what we like about church. This is not. And in the end, we're no longer sitting with the true Jesus. We're sitting with the God of our own creation and not serving the God of creation. So, just what was Jesus' opening speech, if we can use those words? His first words in launching his ministry, so to say, and that's Luke 4, verse 18 to 19, and that's also the words of Isaiah 60. I don't think it's on there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's for us as well. That's not only for the people that we think are lost and are outside and needs to come to church or anything, that first needs to apply to us. And we have to ask ourselves, have we accepted this truth that Jesus came to die for? Galatians 5, it says, for freedom's sake, Christ has set you free. Are we living in that freedom? Is that our reality? Or have we fallen back into our old lives, our old habits, and just the things that we will do? In that sense. So how would a life without lack look like? And that life without lack comes from reference from a book with the same name by Dallas Willard. But the part that I want to focus on, so life without lack, seated in the presence of my enemies, is Psalm 23 verse 5. And seated in the presence of our enemies is normally that place where we find lack, where we are confronted with lack, where lack is in our face and it just feels real at that moment. And that's sometimes the thing where our faith, the fact that Jesus has died for us, really starts making a difference where the power of it comes in. And Psalm 23, I see it as a circular psalm in a sense of you're always in one stage of your life somewhere in Psalm 23 when you, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and it goes through seated in the presence of my enemies, but it ends with surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But then again, it's like Kenny said, the glory is on God, so the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it's the whole time that that reality starts ministering to us. And Psalm 23 is almost like a summary of the reality of a Christian life, of what Jesus came to set us free from. And it's almost like when you look at an advertisement and you see what your phone can do or what they say it can do. If we look at Psalm 23, that should tell us what can the Christian life do, if we could say it in that sense. How should our lives look like? That's not a nice fridge. I know Psalm 23, you get like hundreds of verses for if Psalm 23 for the engineer or the Psalm 23 for this. I've seen some, and that's okay. But the thing is, it speaks about the reality of a Christian life. It's not a nice fridge magnet only. So life without lack. Now, in Cape Town, for those of Joburg, we had a drought here for a while. So we experienced lack. We had no rain, no water. We knew what lack was. And that's just a good, shows a good way for us to connect to the concept of lack. Because that was lack. I mean, it wasn't a theoretical lack. People started saving water that translated into our daily actions. And so lack makes us vulnerable. And the thing is, when we're confronted with lack, it makes us vulnerable because it limits our choices. And in essence, it basically tests on who we trust in, or whether it's our idols or God. In some ways, something is going to give way, because if we trusted it on it in the good times, will we still trust in it then? So I want to start with Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And what is this reality that God is inviting us into, this relationship? How does that look? Now, Juliet shared John 10, verse 10. And it first says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. So we need to realize there's darkness, there's the enemy, but then there's Jesus. I've come to give life and life in abundance. And we should always distinguish between what's happening. We should realize there's an enemy, but we should also realize the agenda of Jesus. But Jesus is that good shepherd. He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. So the Lord is my shepherd, Jesus is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when we say I shall not want, we'll get to that, but God has given us all things. In Romans 8, a quick reference to that is where it says, what shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not graciously give us all things? Meaning, he's already given his son that represents everything. Why then will he withhold anything else? 2 Peter 1 verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, through these promises that we stand in faith for, we may become partakers of the divine nature. Not human nature or fleshly nature, but divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So we can actually escape from that sinful desires and that corruption. But partakers of a divine nature. So again, that reality that he's ushered us into. So Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And as a part in the Bible that links to Psalm 23 is the Our Father. And it says, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I'm not going to read through the whole part there, but a shepherd in today's terms, and just how Jesus also introduced it, God in the New Testament, is as a father. So when we look at a shepherd, if God is our shepherd, we can liken it to, well, firstly, just that God showed himself through Jesus as a father. And we see the story of a prodigal son. And through that, we also see that we were not sons of God, but through Jesus we became. So it's a gospel of adoption. We get adopted into God's family. We were never part of it. We weren't supposed to be part of it, but God adopted us through his son. So there's, again, our realities changed the day we got adopted into God's family. Amen? It's a new mindset. There's new rules. If you were an orphan on the street, you had to fend for yourself. There were a lot of, you had to be food. You had to fight for food. Now that you're in a family, you don't have to fight for food anymore. In a good family, there would be food on the table, all of that. So you need to renew your mind and know, cool, you don't have to fight for the food on the table. You can actually know there's going to be for tomorrow as well. You don't have to take food, go place it on your bed for tomorrow. You don't have to live in fear. There's a whole new reality that comes with it of being adopted in God's family. And just the fact of being a child, parent relationship, Josh, who is adopted by Juliet and us as a bigger family as well, I mean, he, on his own, he doesn't cannot go to the bank and transact. Right? He doesn't have a bank card. Maybe he has a bank account, but they're not going to allow him to transact in his own name. Is he in want? No, because Juliet, he may be hungry and he may be want food, but practically he's not in want because Juliet provides for him. Juliet, so in that sense, like with a parent, a child-parent relationship, the child doesn't have to try and find things for all time. The parent provides. And in the same way with us, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's why I don't need to want, because God is my shepherd. That new reality. And that sounds crazy, but that's the truth. And that's why we need to renew our minds, because we a lot of the times think like orphans. We think like we want. And if we lack, we are vulnerable. And then we open ourselves to go and seek for things outside of God's provision, because we can have a mindset of lack. Now, I want to read to you a part in Philippians 4 where Paul speaks. And that's, there's a few famous verses in that part where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And verse 19 that says, God will supply every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. But in verse 11, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Can you hear? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have learned to be in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. So in all circumstances, there's that place of abundance, of in God's presence. And it speaks about also about just God's presence, but we'll get there. But Psalm 16, verse 11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. So that's the part of we shall not want, we shall not lack. But also we need to realize that God, whom we serve, does not lack. There's no lack in God. Everything that has been created was created through God. It exists because of God. And sometimes we know lack in our understanding, but in God's reality, there is not lack. So we need to realize that when we come to God, it's he has everything, because he doesn't know lack. There's not a mindset of lack with God. So all things were made through him. And Isaiah 55 verse 8 speaks of a principle where he says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than our ways. And for me, I just realized one day that sometimes I take my reality, my circumstances, where I think, and I project it unto God. And I say, I experience lack here. So obviously, then I guess God experiences lack to an extent as well. But that verse says that my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways aren't your ways. God is higher than us. So again, there's a place of us renewing our minds so that we come in line with what is God's reality, so that we can represent him. So if we want to represent Jesus, we need to obviously do as Jesus did. So that's the fact that God doesn't have any lack. But then as well, at the same time, we said there's the enemy. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give life and life in abundance. What is the enemy's agenda? Now, in Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 14, it speaks about Satan. And it starts with speaking about the king of Babylon, but then Isaiah flips over into the spiritual and starts speaking about Satan, saying, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground. You laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." So that's also the part in the story of Genesis. Satan's goal is to steal God's glory. And in Genesis, it was the same thing, him trying to get Adam and Eve to tell them, listen, you can become like God. So for us to know that the enemy is out there to destroy us because we were made in God's image. And he cannot get to God, but he can try and get to us. And how does he do that? By lies. I mean, everything starts with ideas and thoughts that later go into actions and the way we live and all of that. So there's an attack on our minds. So if we go to the story of Job, in Job 1 verse 8, and that's just, let's read it. But they're in the heaven, and the Lord said to Satan in verse 8, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and all the possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has in your hand is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." And later on, Satan goes, and Job loses his family, his children, his everything he has except him and his wife. Satan goes back and says, "Okay, now but take away his health as well, then he will surely curse you." And God says, "Okay, go and take away his health. Let's see what happens." And God almost saying to him, "Test Job and let's see what happens." But God knowing how it would work out. So that brings us to Psalm 23, verse 5. "You prepare a table in the presence of our enemies." So that was the intro of a sermon. So now we can start with a sermon. "But you prepare a table in the presence of my enemies." So when we hear that, the whole Psalm 23 sounds amazing. "You lead me beside still waters. You restore my soul and lead me in paths of righteousness. For your name's sake, I can live with that. Though I walk through a valley of shadow and death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." A little bit discomforting, but cool, that's still okay. But then, "You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies." Whoa. I didn't sign up for that. That's why we need to go back to what we said in the beginning. We need to choose whom are we going to follow. Sometimes we go through things in life that we get to a place where we feel that lack, where we feel we're seated in the presence of our enemies. And just like Job, we don't know why or what. Things may not make sense then. And that lack is in our face, that reality of lack in whatever way it is right there. And we try and think, how can a loving God do this? And Yeah, we need to also realize that God has a different frame of reference. So seated in the presence of our enemies, like I said, feels like lack, and it can feel as if we're in the arena where our immediate destruction lays before us. So enemies doesn't only refer to competition, but it's like something that wants to wipe your existence from the face of the earth. So it's not only competition. And it can sometimes feel reasonable to, in that moment, forget about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. No longer subscribing to that truth and that reality. And that's where it's so important to realize that we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His light. There's new rules, new reality that applies. Now, I don't know if there's any Land Rover lovers here, but okay, you don't have to put up your hand. But let's say you take a Land Cruiser and a Toyota Taz, and you're going to the Kalahari, and you're driving on the tar road on your way there. Both of them are going to perform quite well on the tar road. If it was a Land Rover, he would have stood next to the road somewhere, but those two cars, they would go. And so you wouldn't really test their 4x4 capabilities. But once you get to the Kalahari, then you're going to realize the guy with the Taz is going to struggle getting over those dunes. He might try, but he's going to struggle. And the Land Cruiser is just going to go through it. And that's the same with when we are tested. Before we are tested, we can think of faith or just who God is, but in those times, that's where God a lot of times comes and reveals His character, who He really is, and that richness of relationship that we have. I mean, if I say the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want, and I never come into seemingly circumstances where that is tested, then it doesn't really add to my life. It's not a reality. And what might that lack be for you? What might that reality be that you are facing that feels like lack? Maybe we can go to how do we react when we get into, so we say the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. That's great, but what happens when we get into circumstance where it just feels like I'm seated in the presence of my enemies? And looking at Paul, because he said, cool, he does not have any lack or want. If we go to the part in that Philippians 4, just a little bit earlier, he speaks about something we can pick up there in terms of, call it a tool or so. In Philippians 4, verse 6 to 9, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, when I read that, when they say, do not be anxious, I think, cool, do not be anxious. And what tends to happen is I focus on not being anxious, but I end up being anxious. That when we did mountain biking at a stage, they said, look where you want to go. Do not look at the obstacle, because if you look at the hole in the road, you tend to end up in the hole. So rather look where you want to go. And with that, when they say do not be anxious, it's not a rule, don't be anxious. It's see it as a flag. As soon as you become anxious, see that as a call to prayer, something to know, cool, I feel anxious. It's not wrong to be anxious, but this is something that should drive you to prayer, to go to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. It's funny that in those circumstances, in God's rules, He says the way this works is you start giving thanks. It's contrary to our standard thinking, but that's how it works. And then do not be anxious about it. And that call to prayer, we see that in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14 as well. When there's drought, God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face. And just how God uses these circumstances for us to draw near to Him, to focus on Him, the author and finisher of our faith. to behold him, to realize that our sight might not have been on him, and to turn back and focus on him. Of course, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 speaks about what we behold, we become. As we behold his face, that the Spirit, it says, let me read it. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. So that's why when we feel anxious, when we feel we're seated in the presence of our enemies, don't think, oh, I'm such a failure. Colossians 1 verse 12 says that, what does it say again, Ita? It says that we have inherited, I just have to now think what it says, but it says that we have inherited, because of Jesus, he has qualified us to become to take part in the inheritance of a saint. So we are qualified by Jesus, not by our own works, because we do everything right without fail. When something happens, we turn to God. That's not what it's about. It's okay to fail. It's not about us being strong. It's about Jesus having qualified us that we can turn to God. We don't come to God because we are perfect. We come to the throne room of grace in times of need. So that's a great thing. When we feel anxious or unsure, we can turn to God without shame, because it's not because we are perfect that we're coming to him. It's because of the blood of Jesus that has covered our sins, so that we can come into the throne room of grace in times of need. So again, we come into his presence in those times. Psalm 16 verse 11 mentioned that in your presence is fullness of joy. So we turn to God in prayer, but how do we create a habit where we have to reprogram our minds? And Philippians 4 verse 8 speaks about focus on those things that are excellent. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if these things are worthy of praise, think about these things. So it's not just about reading the Bible and then forgetting. We have to train our minds to dwell on these things, dwell on the things of God. So yes, when something happens and it causes anxiousness, turn to God, pray, seek his faith, give thanks. But then we also need to build almost fortresses in our minds so that we cultivate those things of focusing on him. Romans 12 verse 2 says that we should renew our minds so that we may know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Then he's going to lead us in that wisdom. But do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So again, this new reality requires us having a transformation of our mind. We can't just go on like we think, cool, we're just going to go to church, we're just going to do a lot of Christian activities, and that's going to change us. Our minds need to be renewed. You have to be born again. It's not just saying yes to a prayer. It's a lifestyle of being transformed and having Jesus teach us and being transformed by his word. If you are my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We need to dwell on that truth, those things that are acceptable. Isaiah 26 verse 3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So again, that renewal of our minds, but in that place is how we stay in peace. So Psalm 23 verse 5, you prepare a table in the presence of our enemies. So we said now, cool, some tools how to react when that happens, that anxiousness. So just remember, no shame for those who are in Christ Jesus. We boldly come into the throne room of grace. But then James verse 1 to 2 to 4 is known for times of adversity. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let your steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, what? Lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. So, count it all joy. Does that mean we should forget about or put under the carpet the fact that we're going through tough times and ignore it and make as if it doesn't happen? No. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication. So when that happens, it's not that we ignore it and try and put on a smiley face and just say everything is blessed. That's again a time to turn to God, acknowledge that Philippians 4 verse 6 to 7 speaks about acknowledging it by bringing it in prayer and supplication. So we shouldn't try and dumb our mind and just think, no, I should be a good Christian, try and smile going through this. No, turn to God. That's, and count it all joy from a place of knowing that this is going to lead us to lacking nothing. So, and again, as we do that, that takes us into His presence. So, that's that part. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. Now, the thing is, if we stop there, if we say, no, I didn't sign up for this, I'm not going to go through this, no ways, God, this is not what we agreed, then that's the end of the story for us. You know, and what a sad place to end, having come that far. The next part of the verse says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Doesn't say, you make my cup full. It says it overflows. There's a difference. If your cup is full, we must manage it, try to keep it full. Don't take from my cup, Nita, because then you make it empty. It's overflowing, and there's a difference, because if it overflows, then we're free to give. We're dead to self. It's not about us. Our cup is overflowing because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yes, we go through those times, but we also know God is setting this up. He makes all things work out for the good for those who love Him. Doesn't matter how the dice is thrown, He makes it work out for the good. So our cup overflows. And what's the next step then? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Those in the world walk after goodness and mercy, but when we follow God, goodness and mercy follows us. And it ends with us going into His presence. So it's all about continually that circle that we spoke of, coming back into His presence. We use hard times as fuel to drive us even more into God's presence, seeking His face, because in His presence is fullness of joy. And then we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's our reality. This is not things that we just subscribe to. That's the reality that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we can't go into this, I want a customizable Jesus, I want this and this. Then you're going to not, the reality is you're either in or you're out. God hasn't given us that opportunity. So that's that place of coming into His fullness. But it doesn't end there, because having that life of fullness means that it has impact on our relationships. Because we cannot stay the same. If the gospel is so good and we really want people to partake in this, how does that reflect in our lives? And from that place of that fullness means it impacts our relationships. We no longer live for us, we live for Jesus, so we can give ourselves to others. And it's interesting, in Job, when God restored him, He said, cool, Job, go bless your friends and forgive him. That fullness of life, we can't have the fullness of life and not forgive. The two comes together. If we want to live in that fullness, we can't say, cool, I customize my package, I don't forgive, it's too hard. Remember, other rules. This is not a natural thing, this is a spiritual thing. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. People hurt us, it happens, it's all the time. We are sinful, but there's another reality, and if we want to be in that reality, Philippians 4 verse 17, He says to the church, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He wasn't doing this to get something from them. Imagine that's how our relationships can be, that life without lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I can give to you not expecting something in return, because God is my shepherd. He's the one that I'm feeding from. It changes. Just imagine how that would change our lives. And then Matthew, ending off with Matthew 5 verse 23. So we said coming into God's presence. But it says then, Matthew 5, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And part of a life without lack means we should always be able or willing to forgive, not because we are qualified to, not because we are good enough to forgive or we are strong, but because Jesus has forgiven us. From that place of having received forgiveness, we can freely give because we freely received. See, it's not about us. And again, we have to go back to, do we want to choose to follow God or not? Because we can't have it both ways. So I want to end there, and there's a lot of things that I shared, and but just the fact that it really brings freedom to forgive and to see God in that place, and it sometimes requires that we need to renew our minds, and it's not easy but to remember that our minds need to be retrained to know that we've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So I'm going to end there. And I know the next service is almost starting, so...